Imagine if you went home tonight, and if you stay up that late, you stay up for the news at 10, and you turn on the news at 10, and the lovely Welsh accent of Hugh Edwards says, there are many stories tonight. There's trouble in America, Congress and Senate and President Trump. There are issues in the Antipodes, in Australia, New Zealand, in Russia and Ukraine. There's war and troubles there. But we start tonight with our main story. We start tonight with a story that there is hope for the nations. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be just something? Well, what we have here tonight is this: hope for the nations. This is the gospel that we proclaim. Look at verse 21, the last verse of this passage that I've read. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, tonight I want to share with you three things that stand out for me in this passage. First of all, there is what God thinks, what God the Father thinks of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can there be anything more important than what God the Father thinks of the Son? Not what we think of him, but God the Father thinking of him and declaring his view of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to look at how we see Jesus. What is our view of him? What is he like? And thirdly, we'll see what Jesus came to do. What was his mission? Why did he come to earth? If he is God the Son, what did he do? What is he doing? Why is this of significance to us? And lastly, I'll finish with the importance of this to us. So my title tonight is How Special is Jesus Christ? How special is Jesus Christ? Let's start with the first topic that I drew out. What does the Father think of the Son? Because Matthew is concerned for Jews in particular to realize that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. You have prophecy in the Old Testament, you have fulfillment in the New. Latent in the Old, as they say, it's kind of hidden, patent in the New. It's now revealed, it's now open and clear. Old Testament, the shadow of things to come. The New Testament, here it is. Look, you can see clearly what God is doing. And Matthew is reminded, as he tells the story of the life of Jesus, he's reminded by the Holy Spirit of the old prophecy of Isaiah many centuries ago. And he's reminded because of what's happened. What has happened is that a man has been healed, and as a result, the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. You know, you have the goodwill, the kindness, the love of Jesus towards this needy person, and you have the hostility and malice and anger of the ruling religious body against Jesus. And aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. That's the first verse we read. Jesus withdrew from that place. And Matthew says, I remember now. I remember that Isaiah said that this is what the Messiah would be like. And he brings out this lovely, wonderful prophecy. God speaking in the book of Isaiah, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. And then he goes on to speak of not quarreling, crying out. In other words, the withdrawal. But what does God say then of Jesus? Here is my servant. That's a tremendous word, isn't it? A servant surely is a lowly position. And yes, it can be humble. You're serving your master or your mistress. You're doing what they require. You attend to their needs. And yet, servant can be a very high position. We speak of civil servants, people serving the state, serving the community. If somebody came along and he said he was the servant or representative of Vladimir Putin or President Trump or anybody else, we'd say, well, we better listen to this person. We better hear what he has to say. My servant, my representative, my minister, the word Latin minister means attendant, servant, assistant. Here, says God, the Father is my servant. And Jesus came to serve. And what does a good servant do? A good servant is obedient above all things. Let's read from John chapter 5 these words. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I'm doing simply what God, his Father, wants him to do and commands him to do. I can do nothing by myself. What an attitude for the servant, the obedience of Jesus Christ here on earth. So this is the Father's view of his Son. He is a servant. He's serving God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen. Now, the Bible is full of this word chosen and choice. Abram was chosen. He was called by God from Ur of the Chaldees. I refer to that because we're looking at Genesis in our morning services. Then Israel was chosen. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. The disciples were chosen. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And when Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was converted on the Damascus Road and initially was blinded, a man called Ananias was told to go and see him. And Ananias shrank from that because Paul was a persecutor of Christians. But God said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. But above all, Jesus is the prototype of the choice of God, the chosen one. Chosen for the greatest task of all, we'll see in a minute. Chosen for to do what no other could do. No other was fit enough. No other good enough to pay the price of sin, as the hymn says. He was chosen for this task. And also the Father looks at the Son and he says, here's my servant, here's my choice, here's my chosen one, whom I love, in whom is my delight. Oh, we really need to see tonight that God the Father loves the Son, loved him in eternity, loved him in his incarnation on earth, loves him still tonight. He looks at his Son and says, wow. You know, Christians, we should be saying, what a man, what the Son of God. How amazing is he? John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son. These are Jesus' words. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And in these words, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we find this love of the Father to the Son, his delight, his love, the times when he can't contain himself, because when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son." He couldn't withhold that declaration that here was love at its extreme. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So what does that say of the love of God for the world, for you and me? That he loved his Son so much, yet was willing to give him up, for him to die for us all. And in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we read that we, that is those of us who are believers tonight, are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus, in the one, says the NIV, in the one he loves. So first of all tonight, before you look at anything else, and as you go home, I'd like you to think, what does the Father tonight think of the Son? If he said this early on in Jesus' lifetime, what does he say now that Jesus has accomplished the mission, that he's died for sinful men and women, that he's exalted and restored to heaven and lives there forevermore to save? What does he feel towards the Son? We wouldn't know of love unless it were founded in the Trinity, founded in the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you might, there might be someone who hates the Son. There might be someone who has no interest in the Son. But they will have to reckon with the fact that the Father loves the Son. And anyone who has no interest, is indifferent to the Son, they have to account for that to God the Father on the day of judgment. But then secondly, what do we see in Jesus? What is he like? This is, I don't believe this. He says, the Father says, "I will put my Spirit on him." So this is still under my first point. "I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." Why did Jesus need the Holy Spirit if he was divine, if he was God's Son? Well, in John 3, verse 34, we read that Jesus was given the Spirit without limit, without measure. We can have the Holy Spirit, and we are given the Spirit on conversion. That's how we are enabled to believe. John 1:32, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven," said John the Baptist, on that day of Jesus' baptism. He gave him the Spirit to accomplish his human work, as it were, his life and work here on earth. But then secondly, what do we see? What do we see in Jesus? What is Jesus like? Well, look at this. He will not quarrel or cry out, because Jesus has now withdrawn from the place where there was conflict and issues with the Pharisees. And what did he do? He didn't raise a great demonstration. He didn't tell his followers to attack the Pharisees or to contend with them. He withdrew. There was no day of rage in his case. There was no raising an army or a militia. There was not even an argument. He withdrew. And Matthew says, "I see it now. That's the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled. He will not quarrel or cry out. His voice will not be heard in the streets. Not quarrelsome. What a wonderful introduction to the sermon was the testimony of that Japanese fighter. You know, he'd lived in one way and then found a better way, found a different way, and was forgiven and followed the man of peace, followed the Lord Jesus. What is he like? He's not quarrelsome. He's not a fighter in that sense. He's also gentle and kind. He's gentle and kind. A bruised reed he will not break. The reed, you'd think it's worth nothing. You might as well tear it up and throw it on the fire, but no, he doesn't do that. And a wick of a lamp, it's virtually gone out because there's smoke arising. It's smouldering. There's no flame. There's no heat or light there. It's smoking, but he doesn't put it out. He doesn't quench it. In other words, he restores it. He doesn't deal like that with the weak. And of course, that's what we've just seen, that the man with the withered hand. And Jesus thought more of healing him than fearing the Pharisees. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, a flickering candle, in other words. This week I heard it announced that 47% of the people of Wales have been unwell for a year or in the last year. And then we had another bit of news that 17% consider that they are lonely. But I can tell you this, that 100% of the people of Wales are either hurt or disillusioned or feel betrayed or feel a failure or have a burden or a problem, feel inferior, feel rejected. Something in all of us, in every single one, 100% of people who are smouldering wicks or bruised reeds. I constantly meet people who self-harm, people who are ill, people who have this issue or that issue. The man with the withered hand was a case in point. How wonderful Jesus deals with him. And then we read that when he left that place, he withdrew from that place, a large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Every single one. Away from the prying eyes of the Pharisees. Do you remember what we heard this morning? That the Bible doesn't give us all the things that Jesus did, but these were written, these are the signs, says John, that you might believe. There are so many others. If you were to say to these people, well, you've been healed of Jesus? Yes, me too, another would say. And me, I went there, and he healed me too. Jesus' love for these people, that's what we see. He heals them, he deals with them gently and kindly. He doesn't condemn and criticize, and in fact in John 3 he says that he came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. You know, isn't he lovely? A few weeks ago, we looked at Williams Pantakellin's hymns, and one of his hymns takes the illustration from the Song of Solomon, a love poem in the Bible, speaking of the Rose of Sharon. And Williams Pantakellin says, Jesus is the Rose of Sharon for me. Beyond telling is thy worth, and thou thyself are heaven's delight. He's got it. He's looked at this, and he's adopted these words. You yourself are heaven's delight, and you're my delight also. What do you see in Jesus tonight? What does the Father see in him? What do you see? What do I see in Jesus Christ? This gentle one who will not quarrel or cry out. And what does he come to do? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Justice is great, because Jesus says in John 5:27 that he has authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And anyone who has been wrongly dealt with in this life, in this world, can expect justice. Justice to all who are wronged. Isaiah in another place says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Looking forward with hope to the government of Jesus, where there will be justice and victory. Again, this week I heard that a doctor or a researcher had been given £1 million and something to research some aspect of cancer treatment. But what I liked was when he spoke on the television, he was full of hope, absolutely full of hope that this could really achieve something. Here is hope for the nations. This is what Isaiah saw in the Old Testament, that the nations should look forward to the coming of the Messiah, because whatever other empires rose and fell, the only empire worth having was one governed by the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Do you remember when we sing at Christmas time, "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home." The carol writer is referring to the fact that all nations need this Saviour. All nations effectively are looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. I've read a book by Eric Sayer, who speaks of the rise and fall of nations and the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. That the time was ripe in terms of the Greek language going throughout the world, the Roman Empire. The time was ripe. The nations, the Gentiles, and by Gentiles that means all of the world. Matthew Henry says this: Israel's Saviour must become the world's Saviour. In Isaiah, most Jews would have been happy with justice and victory over Babylon. In Jesus' day, they'd have said, well, what we need is justice from the Romans. We want to hope to have an independent country. But really, this speaks of all the nations putting their hope in Jesus Christ, because he delivers the greatest victory of all, which is the victory over sin and death and hell. The great design of the gospel is to bring all people ultimately under gospel government. Now, why is this finally important? Why is this important? Well, you know, with the news, when they've given you lots of news, they then said, and know the news where you are. And I'm thinking to myself, how does he know where I am? Now the news where you are. Well, this is the news where you are. You can be servants. I can be a servant. You and I can be chosen and loved by God. if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's a long sentence. In order that we also, who were the first, let's put in brackets, we won't be the last. We who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Will you be for the praise of his glory? Will you trust in this gentle, wonderful, amazing Savior that God the Father thinks the world of? Do we agree with the Father's estimation? Are we obedient to Jesus? We are loved by Jesus. We can be loved by the Father. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We need a Savior who understands our weakness. We need a Savior who's prepared to forgive our sins. We need a Savior who can save us from death and hell. We need a Savior who will love us forever. Where do we find that Savior? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is my servant, says the Father. He is a Savior. He does save. There are those here tonight who testify to that. He does save. Is he your Savior?